Let's open our Bibles, please, to Psalm 100. I have a Ryrie Study Bible, and my Ryrie Study Bible says a psalm of praise. I believe this is the only psalm that is titled, at least in my Ryrie, called a psalm of praise. Verse 4 has the word thanksgiving and the word thankful in it. Because of that, this is often called the psalm of thanksgiving. Shakespeare refers to this psalm in his play, The Merry Wives of Windsor. Longfellow, in his poem, The Courtship of Miles Standish, refers to the pilgrims singing this psalm as their anthem. Martin Luther and the Lutherans sang it throughout Germany. John Knox and the Presbyterians sang it during the Great Reformation time throughout Scotland and the English-speaking world. Philip Melanchthon, who is the close friend of Martin Luther, speaks of the tremendous comfort that this psalm brought to his heart when his son died there in Dresden, Germany in the 1550s. No doubt David, who is the author of this psalm, invites us to come and to worship him, but especially in days to come when all of the world gathers at the feet of the Lord Jesus and owns him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great orator from London, England, said there was nothing greater this side of heaven than the singing of this noble song by a vast audience. There is a song called Old 100th, and that is this song. Old 100th was composed by a man by the name of William Keith. He was a Scottish friend of John Knox. And during the reign of Mary, Queen of Scots, during the reign of Mary the Tudor, as so many, many Protestants were persecuted and killed in the 1550s, he escaped to Geneva, and there he wrote these words, "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us meet. We are his work. He doth us feed. And for his sheep, he doth us take." Old Psalm 100. This morning, I would like to take just a few moments and take a look at two areas from Psalm 100. First of all, I would like for us to look at ways to praise the Lord. And then I would like to look at why we should praise the Lord. Number one, in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." The word that's used there for noise is really the word shout, as we might translate it in English, "make a joyful shout unto the Lord." And so point number one, I'd like to remind us of the importance of shouting to the Lord, shouting unto the Lord or for the Lord. We had a young couple that are now in North Carolina, Gail and Sandy. And every Christmas while they were with us, we would have Dale and Sandy sing, "Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is King." I was watching a sporting event not long ago. It was NASCAR. It was racing. My driver, my favorite driver, was behind. And yet he went from fifth to fourth to third to second. And when he passed the one who was in first and he became first in line, I jumped up from my recliner and I yelled, "Yes, yes, yes!" I shouted. Josefina comes in, puts her head around the corner. "You okay?" I said, "Yes." We shout for all kinds of joy. But our text says here that we should shout for joy unto the Lord because of who He is and for what He has done for us. A glad shout. The Hebrew expression is used particularly in relationship to those who are loyal subjects and finds their leader, finds their king or queen coming into their presence. And then they shout with respect and with joy. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with the gratitude of all that He has done for us. Notice the text says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Joyful noise unto the Lord, not just a happy noise. Recently I was down to JCPenney and I bought, in fact, it was this suit. I believe it was $119 with the suit and the pants. Bought it from a fellow who is from India. I have spoken to him about the Lord several times. And I said, "Jesse, I said, it's so wonderful what God has done in my life. And he says, you talk about God a lot. He looked over and tried to get the attention off from what I was seeing to Josefina. And he says, you have such a big smile. Why do you have such a big smile? She says, because I have Jesus in my heart. Jesse goes, no. He says, it's because you're happy. And I said, Jesse, the word happiness comes from the word, the old English word for happenings. And Jesse, when things happen the way we like it, we're happy. And when things don't happen the way we like it, we're not happy. But there is joy that even is far greater than just happiness. And that comes by knowing Jesus first and others second and yourself last. He shook his head and he says, you did it again. It is not happiness, but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. A joyful sound unto Him. You know, this passage is the very heart of missions. For it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I like that thought. All ye lands. And the world's worldwide mission, as many from men and women and boys and girls. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9 says there's a day coming that folks from different families, from every different tribe and kindred and nation upon the earth will bow their knee and praise to our Heavenly Father. So this passage of Scripture has not only a practical but a prophetic emphasis to it. When the day comes when we will in adoration and affection bow before Him. Last night I was in an international banquet. Where folks from Korea, China, Romania, folks from Zambia, Africa. There were folks from all over the world. And I shared my testimony and brought a challenge. Many, many people from China that were there. I mentioned it to Ty this morning. And I said, there were so many there from China. He said, well, don't be surprised. Every fifth person you're going to meet is going to be from China. And I said, oh, yeah, that's right. The fifth of the population lives there in China. And as I was there, I couldn't help but think of what joy it is for us to gather together from many different backgrounds and yet have one thing in common, and that is knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Commander Perry, who was a famous military leader, naval leader, in the year of 1852, pulled his ship, the Mississippi, into a harbor, the northern part of the Straits. And as he did, he took out the Stars and Stripes, laid it over the capstan, opened his Bible to Psalm 100 and read these words, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Little did he know that going into Japan was one of the first missionaries to go into Japan. Today, the Japanese missionaries and Japanese Christians are quick to say that the favorite passage of Scripture is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise, all ye lands, even including Japan, that for so many years was in its darkness of not knowing God in a personal way. We should shout as we would at a basketball game, a hockey game, or even at NASCAR out of joy in knowing our Heavenly Father. Number two, the second thing, not only shout, but serve. The text says in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Beloved, He is our Lord, therefore He is to be served. Years ago when my grandmother, when I received the Lord as my Savior, my grandmother took my Bible and underneath my name wrote those words. And every Bible that I have had since then, the first thing that I have done is written my name and the second thing I've done is written her words. Save to serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. Do you realize that one of the ways that you say thank you to our Heavenly Father is by service? Serve the Lord with gladness. I was at a restaurant not long ago. I don't know what was bothering the one who waited upon us, but it was not a joyful time. I don't know when I'd seen such sadness. It was sadness. They served us with sadness and that they brought even the check. It was just this very sad time. I walked out. I said, I'm sad. And I like to be waited on by someone who is sad. Our Heavenly Father is not looking for us to serve Him out of sadness. He's looking for us to serve Him with gladness. The text says, serving the Lord gladly. It's a privilege and an honor to serve Him. Recently, someone introduced me as a minister. And as they did, I thought, no, that's really not the truth. For I am really not a minister. The biblical word for those who serve in pastoral leadership is in the office of a bishop. Episcopos, that means overseer. You see, we're really coaches. We do not have four or five ministers on a pastoral staff. We really have four or five coaches. We are coaching you as you minister. The greatest thing that could be said about Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is that we have approximately 800, 900, 1,000 ministers as we minister to the Lord with gladness. What a joy it will be to hear those words one day from the lips of our Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you realize when we think about heaven and what we're going to do for all of eternity, we're not going to float around on a cloud with a harp in our arms playing music, but we're going to sing. Yes, I'm sure, but we are going to serve primarily. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, for His servants shall serve Him. And to be able to go and to take the talents completely and perfect in His presence and be able to serve Him, not making any mistakes, not having any difficulties for all of eternity. The text says, serve the Lord with gladness. Shout, serve. Number three, sing. The text says, the last part of verse 2, come before His presence with singing. One of the greatest things that God ever did for humanity was give us the ability to sing. Some of you say, well, I fall a little short there. And when my pastoral staff gets together and tries to sing, I can understand your thoughts. But all of us are to lift our hearts in song to Him. This is a cheerful, this is a gladsome exhortation. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us we're not to be drunk with wine, which comes in useful excess, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, the first thing listed after being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so we are saved, and we are to serve, we're to shout, and we're to sing to Him with gladness from the bottom of our heart. So often as we come into His presence, it is with sorrow. It is with sadness. It is because we're hurt and we need help. We come really weeping, wailing into His presence. Oh God, please help me. I need You. This text says, come before His presence. Come into His presence with singing. Spurgeon said, let those refuse to sing who have never have known our God, but favorites of the heavenly King must speak His praise abroad. In Revelation chapter 15, it says the saints in glory, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins, should be the song on our lips. Number three is singing. Look at number four with me. Shout, serve, sing. And number four, we should say thanks. Verse four, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We should say thanks. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm able to use Hebrew helps and books to help me. And I understand that the word here uses the expression of thanks, not just gratefulness in the heart. Enter into His gates with saying thanks. In all aspects of our worship, thanks must be that which permeates it. Like the incense in the temple of the Old Testament, our heart should be filled with thanksgiving where it cannot help but express in words, say thankful. It's one thing to be thankful, but it's another thing to be express that thankfulness. Beloved, as long as we receive anything from God, we must give thanks. His benefits must never be forgotten. The word thank, thanked, thankful, thanks, thanksworthy is found 138 times in the Bible. 72 times in the Old Testament and 31 times of which is found here in the Psalms. It's found those 66 times in the New Testament, nearly the same amount. And 44 of the times is found in Paul's letters. And of all people, with all that he had gone through, yet he was the most thankful. Quickly, number 5, if you'll notice in your text in verse 4, and into his courts with praise. Number 5, we need to come with a sacrifice of praise. Rabbi Menachem, who lived many, many years ago, was a great, great scholar. And he said, the sacrifices are all gone. They've been abolished. Save the sacrifice of praise. There's still one sacrifice that's required of us, and that is to praise Him. In the Old Testament, there was the women's court, and the Gentile court, and the Jewish court, and the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And those different courts were divided by doors. They were divided by partitions. They were divided by gates, or they were divided by curtains. But when the unseen hand of deity reached over the threshold of glory, and God opened up, He tore from the top to the bottom that which separated man from God. He made access available for all of us to come into His presence with praise. The sacrifice of praise. Quickly, number 6. Number 6 in our text tells us, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Now, being thankful here, I understand the Hebrew word emphasizes inner gratitude. You cannot be thankful from your lips until your heart is filled and permeated with gratitude. A thankful heart makes for thankful lips. Thankfulness. The voluntary expression of heartfelt gratitude for benefit received. One said that its effectiveness depends on its sincerity, and its intensity depends on the value placed on the benefit received. I repeat, the intensity of thankfulness depends on the value placed on the benefit received. Thankfulness. 9 times our Lord was thankful for bread. When is the last time you were thankful for the air that you breathe into your lungs? Go into the hospital, someone struggling and on oxygen and struggling and fighting for the next breath. Be thankful for the air that you breathe. Be thankful for the glass of water that you draw from your kitchen sink. There are those in Africa today, tens of thousands that are going through a drought. When is the last time you were thankful for the blue sky and the green grass? Remember, as a boy with very bad eyes going through the first grade, not being able to see well at all. My parents took me to see an eye doctor, and the optometrist put the glasses on for the first time, and I stood looking out a window with tears running down my eyes. And I said, oh, the sky is blue and grass is green. Until that time, everything was just gray to me and was very, very difficult to make out. Oh, beloved, we need to have a grateful heart. John Wesley never forgot the day when it says a 6-year-old boy, he was there in England with his dad's manse in the parsonage, and a fire broke out in the home. And he said it impressed tremendously upon his heart as he looked out the window and realized, being on the second floor, that the flames, as they were destroying the home, and a man stood on the shoulder of a neighbor and reached in and pulled little John out. And as his dad brought all the family together, he remembered these words that his dad said. When they brought them all together, he said, come neighbors, let us kneel down. Let's give thanks to God, for He's given me all my 8 children. Let the house go. I'm rich. Being thankful. Finally, number 4 in this first section. Please look down at your text. The last thought is in verse 4, and it is, bless His name. That is a submission to His name. I looked up and studied the word bless. And it means to make one happy, to do what one wishes. That is submission. And so we bless the Lord. We make Him happy as we submit to His name. We allow Him to be the King of our life and the Lord of our life. What a wonderful, delightful passage of Scripture. We can say thank you by shouting to Him with gladness. 2, serving Him. 3, singing. 4, saying thanks. 5, offering the sacrifice of praise. And 6, having a spirit of gratitude. And 7, submitting to His authority in our life. Now, in the last few minutes that we have together, I'd like for you to look at it from another point of view. We've just noticed ways to say or ways to be thankful. I would like for you to know with me in these last few thoughts, why should we be thankful? Why should we be thankful? It begins, first of all, because of His credential. Notice verse 3. Number 1, because of His credentials. For the text says in verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." First, may I point out that the word "know" is just a very small Hebrew word, really of 2 letters, but it's in the imperative. It is imperative. It's important that we realize who God really is. The text says, "Know ye." The "ye" is very personal. It's one thing for people to have a general idea about God, but it must be personal. You must receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. It's imperative. "Know ye," personal. Text says that the Lord, He is God. The word Lord is Jehovah, is Elohim. Jehovah is His personal covenant name. Elohim is the plural name for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in His power. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. Beloved, note clearly, without any question, there's one God between man, one mediator between God and man. There's one God, beloved, one. It's Elohim, and Jehovah is Elohim. He is our personal, powerful God, the covenant keeper. Let me remind you that when you move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, it is clear that Jesus is Jehovah God. Without controversy, greatest of mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so, when you read these words, "Know ye that the Lord," you can say, "The Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God." Because of His credentials, that He, imperative, that we know personally, that the Lord, that He alone is God. It is the bedrock. It is the beginning. It's the basis of our belief that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And that He came to earth 2,000 years ago and paid for your sins and mine on the cross of Calvary. Not only do you note His credentials, but number 2, note that He is Creator. For the text says in verse 3, is it not he that hath made us, and not we ourselves? If a potter makes a vessel, and the clay is not his, then he's not the full owner of the vessel. Though he formed it, the original matter was not his. Beloved, with the divine potter, the matter is his. And the molding is His. The text says we did not make ourselves. We do not contribute to our being. God made us. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. Colossians 1, by Him were all things created. And as a believer, we're His, one by His creation and two by His creation when we're born again. And we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Again, the text says, it is He that hath made us. Underscoring it again, He says, and not we ourselves. Quickly, not only because of His credential and that He is Creator, but because we should be thankful because He is our Father, or we are His children. We are His children. We are His people. You call yourself a Christian? That means you bear the family name of Christ. Christian. If you're born again, you bear His nature. I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become a part of the family of God, the children of God. John 3 says, ye must be born again. You would not be here if you were not born once. But you must be born a second time. And that is by the Holy Spirit. That is born again. That's being born a second time. That's into God's family. We should be thankful because of His credentials, because He's Creator, and because we're His children. Is He your Father? Our Father which art in heaven. Can you sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God? Quickly, in your text, it says, we are His people, verse 3, and the sheep of His pasture. The psalmist was so clear in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, because of that I shall not want. But you have tremendous needs if He is not your shepherd and not your Savior. And the first need that needs to be satisfied is you need to ask Him to be your Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, He says, I shall not want. Psalm 23. I close with the last thought. For His truth endureth to every generation, to all generation. I am so glad for His consistency. I am God and I change not, He says. He remains faithful to His people, to me and to you. This morning, great is Thy faithfulness. Beloved, those are not just words that make up a beautiful song. That is one of the greatest words that explain God's character, His consistency. He is faithful. He is faithful. He cannot fail. He cannot lie. He cannot revoke His truth. His word cannot be broken. One of our family stopped by the office this week, got a wonderful talk. She said, how will I change? We live in the midst of a changing world, but there's something that gives us stability, an unchanging word, an unchanging God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts.